Say hi to somebody this morning. So, welcome. How's everybody doing this morning? Surviving? Are you thriving? I'm getting in a groove. I figured out what the masks are good for. You know, cleaning my glasses, it works pretty darn good. And, you know, I got my COVID-19 haircut from my daughter. Saved me $19. Isn't that ironic? My barber's open. I haven't told her that yet. You know, I'm cheap, I guess. But yeah, I want to say hi to everybody online. The Jays, Jackie, James, Judy, Johnny. It's kind of interesting. Jesus starts with J. You guys are in good company there. Yesterday was a day of prayer. It was thousands of people were in D.C. and people all over the country were gathered. We went over to East Long Beach. Saw Johnny and John and Sally over there. And but my day really started here at the men's prayer meeting, which I would like to encourage you men to attend, because I don't want to say it's underattended, but I can see a lot of guys here that should be there, that I would love to see there. And I know sometimes, by the way, it's Saturday morning, 7 o'clock. It's a great way to start your day. And you know, maybe sometimes it's like prayer meetings, they're hard to get people to attend. And I don't know all of the reasons. I know sometimes the reason is it's just kind of a scary thing for people to pray sometimes. I mean, I can tell you that, because I can remember the first men's prayer meeting I went to. I was over there in the fellowship hall, and I was hanging drywall, banging. You know, it's about 1998, 99. And that's disruptive to a prayer meeting. If you don't know anything about prayer meetings, laying drywall and banging. Pastor John comes over, he says, why don't you come join us at the prayer meeting? I was like, wow. I kind of froze. I really didn't have a choice, though, did I? I was there, and I came and sat down, and, you know, I was pretty intimidated by it all. I mean, I really was. It was, you know, but here's the thing. God honors it, and you don't have to pray out loud. God hears your prayers even when they're silent. And so I think it would be great for the men to come to the prayer meeting and the men's Bible study. And, you know, it's a great time on Monday nights. And thankfully, I don't lead it most of the time because I can ramble a lot. Pastor Eric back here, he keeps it in order. He's got a nice order to it. You know, plus he's a policeman, so he protects us. I mean, it's great. So I want to encourage you guys. Now, at that prayer meeting, the reason I mentioned it is I'm sitting there, we're praying, and God keeps putting Psalm 1 on my heart. I'm like, what are you trying to say, Lord? And I'm thinking about Psalm 1. I'm not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, am I, Lord? Or you know, what are you trying to say to me? And then, so over and over again. So I'm on my way home, and then my phone rings. It's Pastor Brandon, and he says, you know, Dan, you think you could fill in for me this morning? My wife's still down, my kids are sick, and I really don't want to get anybody to babysit them while they're sick. And so, yeah, I will. And I'm thinking, well, what will I teach on? And then Psalm 1, right? Yeah. Incredible how God works, isn't it? So Psalm 1 is really a story of two paths. Okay, so we're going to title the message this morning, Two Paths. And it's really the path of the ungodly and the path of the righteous. Now, we know, if we know anything about salvation, that the righteous are not righteous because of who they are, right? They're righteous because of the path that they chose. And that path was to follow Jesus. So the ungodly are on a path that doesn't follow Jesus. So really we have these two paths, the path of the righteous and the path of the ungodly. So if you would turn to Psalm 1, if you haven't already, we'll read it and we'll open in prayer. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word, for this psalm, Lord God, that guides us, that directs us, that warns us, that encourages us, Lord God. I pray this morning that as we examine ourselves, Lord, and the path that we're on, Lord, that you would speak to us those words that you would speak, and that each one would receive from you all that you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I love the Psalms, and I love Psalm 1. It's probably one of my favorites, if not my favorite. And I think it's interesting the way God laid this psalm out, you know, because the first thing he does is he tells you what not to do. Now, I mean, we have a song that we sing on this psalm. I will delight in the law of the Lord. How many of you guys know that? Yeah, a lot of you guys know it. And we don't start out by, I will not walk in the ungodly way. We don't sing that, do we? But you see, God sets it up in such a way where he warns us right in the beginning. But before he warns us, he even tells us about the reward for not doing what he tells us not to do. Okay? Because it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man. Now, this word blessed, you guys know what that means? Oh, how happy. Yeah, I always heard that. It means, oh, how happy. Happy. That's right. And it does mean that. But I kind of investigated a little bit. It's this Hebrew word. It's Esher. And it means happiness, and it means contentment. But it also comes from another word. I don't want to try it. Ashar, which means to be straight or be right. So really, it's this happiness and this contentment that we have when we are straight and right with God, when our relationship with God is in a good place. Now, I found out also that it's a plural word. So it speaks of multiplying intensity of the blessings, right? So it's a place of continual happiness and contentment in our relationship with the Lord. That's what blessed is, you know. And that's a place I want to be. You know, I want to be under the spout where the blessings are pouring out. And you know, I bring them on. The more, the merrier. So God begins the psalm by giving us the reward before the instructions. And then he says, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. So there's kind of a pattern there. I don't know if you see it, but it's like, walk not, stand not, or nor stand, or sit not, or sit. Okay? Walk, stand, sit. Okay? Now, there is a way that a righteous man will not walk, will not stand, and there's a seat that he will not sit in. Now, this passage, it could represent a progression of sin. So, first of all, walk. How we think, okay? Bad counsel. Stand. Wrong deeds, how we believe, right? And then that will ultimately lead us to a bad place where we're sitting or to whom we belong. So it's kind of all lined up here for us. Now, God is giving a clear warning, isn't he, to the righteous. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, who are the ungodly? Well, that's got a kind of a different sounding Hebrew word. It's rasha, okay? But basically what it means is morally wrong, wicked, guilty. Now, wait a minute, we're all guilty, aren't we? But there's a difference, isn't there? Our guilt has been covered, hasn't it? Okay? Unsaved, how about that? See, they are not a part of the family of God. I hear people say, Things like, we are all children of God. Everybody in the world's a child of God. No, that's not true. Everybody in the world was created by God, but they are not all his children. And the ungodly are not his children. Now, so walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. So when I get counsel, when I get advice, do I instantly ask myself, is this godly or ungodly counsel? You know, sometimes we find ourselves agreeing or disagreeing without considering the source, don't we? I mean, there's some statements that I hear people say. I see these on TV especially. How about this statement? People by nature are good-hearted. I mean, I hear that a lot. But Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't even know it. It's your own heart. Another one I hear, follow your heart. Follow your heart. Look, it's interesting, I think, that God placed within the Bible two verses that are completely identical. Did you know that? Exactly, word for word. Okay. It's Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25. They're both the same verse. And it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Follow your heart. Follow your heart right to death, sounds to me like, right? So, we need to be discerning. We need to know that if we get in the flesh or trust our heart, that bad counsel can even come from within ourselves. Okay. That's why the Bible tells us to walk in the Spirit, doesn't it? The Bible tells us to feed the Spirit. Whatever we feed. Now, you guys ever watch that show, Alone? No? Nobody watches that? Well, here's what they do. They take 10 people and they let them pick 10 different items for survival out of this list. And then they drop them off out in different locations in a certain area. And they tell them, we're not giving you any food or anything. You have to build a shelter. You have to kill your food. And let's see who lives the longest, right? Can make it. And you can, quote, tap out at any time. They give you a little device. And so these people, you know, they're out hunting and fishing and doing all these things. And as you watch them, you know, you're better off to go into this thing fat, let me tell you. I mean, you got to eat. If I went into that thing, boy, I would be gorging myself for like 6 months. I'd get myself really, because every one of these people go out skinny as a rail. And some of them, they have to actually force them to leave. They say, look, your body mass index or whatever it is below this threat, you're starting to eat up your organs, you know. They're starving, okay? Well, with our spirit, it's the same way. If we don't feed it, we can spiritually starve. We can get to a place where things don't faze us anymore. Alarms don't go off when we get certain advice. So we need to make sure that we feed our spirit. And then as we feed it, that we walk in it. Now, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. Now, because God put this in the Bible twice, we're going to use it twice here. A way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. Standing in the path of sinners. You know, if you find yourself on a path that seems really, really crowded and everyone's going that way, that's kind of a danger sign. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. This is the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be in verse 13. Okay, so this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching, and he's teaching on two ways of life. And it says, Now remember, we're talking about standing in the path of sinners. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So, whenever I see this passage, you know, you guys know I told you I have a transmission shop. It always reminds me of a funnel, you know. I mean, in my shop, for transmissions, you have this long funnel. It's about like, you know, that long, and it's real thin on the tip, and then it comes up, and then all of a sudden it gets big, you know. And I read this passage, and I think about the open end of the funnel and all these people filing in through that opening. And then eventually it's all leading them down into one place. You know, and then I think about turning the funnel around, you know, and going in the small end, the small hole, the hard to find end, and how as you go in through that gate, how it opens up. It opens up for you. Okay. And that's kind of the picture we have here. Okay. You know, it says that the narrow gate is difficult. Well, it's only difficult because people refuse to go through it. And they would much rather take an easy route and follow everybody else. And so Jesus is talking about these two ways of life, and the wide one leads to destruction. And the narrow one, it leads to life. And it opens up, and life, God's life opens up for you when you walk through that path. Now, Psalm 16:11 says this, "You will show me the path of life, O Lord. The Lord will show you the path of life." Now, that's what standing in the path of sinners is like. But it also says, "Nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Who are the scornful? Well, I think the scornful are really the ones who love to sit and criticize the people of God. And they do love it, because somehow it satisfies them and clears their conscience. You know, excuse me. When I was a little kid, I went to a Baptist church right over here in Compton. First Baptist Church of Compton, Southern Baptist Church of Compton. We were Southern Baptist, yeah. And went to Sunday school. And till I was about, I don't know, 10, 11, 10. And I went to Christian school, Brethren school, straight A student. Man, did I know my Bible. I tell you what, because we had an hour of Bible every day, old King James, not that new stuff. But you're learning the old King James. And when I come upon a verse that I know by heart and it's in the old King James, it's like, where'd I learn that at? It was back, you know, when I was a little kid. And all those things stayed in my brain. Well, why am I telling you that? Because as I got older, teenager and stuff, you know, kind of shifted over onto the wrong path, so to speak, if you know what I mean. But along that path, I would hear people say derogatory things about God, the Bible, different things. And people my age and people I was hanging out with and people I got made the acquaintance of. And you know what? It would always really, really hurt me. But I would never say anything because, you know, I didn't want to look uncool or whatever, you know. But it would, you know. And I think that's kind of a sign, you know, that if that really hurts you, you're sitting in the wrong seat. Okay. I mean, a child of God is very uncomfortable in that seat. So I draw back on that because it just came to my mind, you know, how I felt when I was sitting in the seat of the scornful. It's a bad place to be. Now, first he tells us what the righteous person doesn't do. Now we're going to talk about what the righteous person, he says man, but I'm going for person, politically correct. What the righteous person does do. Verse 2, back in Psalms. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, when he says the law, he's not just talking about the first five books of the Bible. He's talking about the entirety of the Word of God, the entirety of it. So, his delight is in the Word of God. How do you feel about God's Word? Does it excite you? Is it of great importance to you? Do you delight in it? I remember my wife's brother, Sam, God rest his soul, just a great guy that was on the wrong path. And we took this guy up to the men's retreat, and I mean, he was packing a pharmacy, I'll tell you. I mean, we found out later. And that guy flushed that pharmacy and gave his heart to the Lord up there on that mountain. And man, he was buying everybody t-shirts, and I mean, it was just, and he didn't want to come back down the mountain because he knew what waited for him there, you know, and he wanted to stay up there. Can't we just stay another few days, you know? It's like, no, Sam, you know, we got to go back, you know. And, you know, I told you, I went to a Christian school, you know, I knew the Bible so well, and that's such a benefit. Sam knew nothing about the Bible. And whenever I would go see him, you know, and he wound up dying of colon cancer. And he had a tough, about an 8-month battle. He would come here in like his wheelchair and his pajamas and sit in the back. He would come to men's events. But whenever I would see him, the first thing he would always want me to do is read the Bible. You know, he didn't have a great knowledge of God's Word. But he had a hunger for it, and he delighted in it. And I remember I would go to his hospital room when he was, you know, in really bad shape. And there'd be, I'll tell you what, there'd be some rough characters in there, you know. And I'd come in, and he'd say, all right, all you guys be quiet. Dan's going to read the Bible. And boy, I mean, some of them characters would start scurrying out the door, you know. And his favorite book was the book of James. Whenever I read James, I always think of Sam, you know. I mean, he knew the Lord. I remember being around his bed as his last breath was breathed and singing his favorite song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, and just the peace, you know. But just to remember, sorry, honey, I didn't want to make you cry. You know, what a blessing, you know. He was on the wrong path, but he got on the right path. And then the delight that he had in the Word of God, just wanting, having a hunger for it. Okay? See, we need to be excited about God's Word. You know, so much so that it's constantly on our minds. Because it says, in his law he meditates day and night. Now, you know, in the Eastern meditation, you guys heard of that? I don't know how they do it. You're supposed to empty yourself of everything, right? Not so when you meditate on the Word of God. Okay? It means to ponder continually. I believe some have said it means to chew the cud. You know, you got how a cow, they or other animals chew the cud, they swallow it, and then they regurgitate it and chew on it some more, you know, kind of gross, huh? But with the Word of God, that's kind of what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to, you know, chew on it and rethink it and chew on it some more. And as we do that, there are benefits from it. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1 in the honor of Sam. We're going to go to his favorite book. And we'll be in verse 22 through 25, focusing on verse 25. It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So, verse 25 is really the one where we look into God's law, and it's perfect. Okay? And we continue in it, and we don't forget it. In fact, we chew on it, and we ponder it. And because if we just look at it and then walk away from it, we forget it, don't we? Just like a mirror, when the guy looks in the mirror and then walks away. We need to keep our face in the mirror. We need to continually be looking at what God's Word says. Turn back one book to Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Wow. Maybe that's sometimes why we don't chew on certain parts of the word as much as we should, right? Because it's powerful, and it can be sharp, and it can cut. You know, it says it pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, a discerner of the thoughts. That's an incredible verse. And as we chew on God's word, sometimes it maybe reveals things to us that we don't want it to reveal. Maybe God speaks to us in ways that we don't want to hear. Maybe it's easier to just not think about that. But you see, the righteous man chews on it. Now, you know, I'm reminded by this verse that as we dissect God's word dissects us. So the righteous man, basically, he only has God's word on his mind two times a day. What are they? Day and night. That about covers it all, doesn't it? So we're going to now hear the blessings of the righteous. And that's back in Psalm 1. In verse 3. It says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. You know, many of you know that, some of you may know, that we have a cabin up in Sequoia. Our family does. And there was a raging wildfire that went through there, and we had people praying because, incredibly enough, they were able to save the community we were in without losing a single cabin, and there's about 125 of them. And they're up there by the giant redwoods. It's beautiful up there. But it burned everything all around. 150,000 acres it burned, that fire burned. And before the fire, when you drove through drove up to the mountain up the road there, and you looked up into the forest, about half of the trees were dead. Okay. And the reason that they were dead is because they had this bug called a bark beetle. And that bark beetle would chew in there and kill the tree. Now, the reason that it killed the tree was drought. You see, the trees didn't have enough water to fight off the bark beetle. Now, a strong tree needs continual watering. So we can see the analogy in our lives, if we are this tree, that we need to be continually watered. Well, what are we watered by? Huh? The Word of God. There we go. We are watered by the Word of God. We need to be continually watered by the Word of God. And we need to delight in it, to chew on it, to ponder it, meditate on it. And as we do that, it says in the Bible that as Christ dwells in us, we will become, as it says, Ephesians 3:17, rooted and grounded in love. Isn't that interesting? Kind of like a tree, huh? As we are filled with the Spirit of God, and as we are in His Word, we become rooted and grounded in love. And it's interesting because the next part of the verse says, that brings forth its fruit in its season. So what kind of fruit will come forth when you're rooted and grounded in love? Fruit of the Spirit. That's right, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then off of the love, you get joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And if you teach children's ministry, you know that by heart. I can sing it for you. So, rooted, grounded, watered, and this fruit begins to come forth in your life. Fruit of the Spirit. Now, the next thing that it says is that whose leaf also shall not wither. You know, when the beetles start to eat a tree that hasn't been watered good, you can tell. We had them cut off of our property. When you look at the very top of the tree, they call that the crown of the tree, you'll see it turn brown. And then when you look at the side of the tree, you'll see the sap coming out. Instead of looking a nice yellow color, it kind of looks purple. Okay? It looks kind of purple. But if the trees are well watered, then they're able to survive and thwart the beetles, push the beetles off, you know, fight off the attack. You know, that's, if you want to treat the trees that are in danger, you give them water. Okay? So, what's the analogy? Well, when we're well equipped in God's Word and the beetles attack us, have you ever had the beetles attack you? Well, you know what that means. When you go through things where you're being attacked, you know, we are able to be strong in the Lord, as it says in Ephesians 6, and in the power of His might, because we are well equipped. As it says, putting on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the devil and withstand in the evil day. So we can stand, withstand, and I would add to that, we can understand. Well, we can understand the advantages of the beetle. Huh? What are you talking about, Dan? There can't be an advantage to that beetle, can there? Well, there can, because we know in Sam's favorite book, James chapter 1, it says to count it all joy when you fall into various or diverse trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce patience. And when patience has its perfect work, you'll be complete, lacking nothing. You see, when the attacks come, we are stronger from it. We understand that they may be painful, but they are good for us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about going through trials. You know, whenever you're going through something like that, it helps so much if you're in the Word of God, if you're grounded and rooted, if you're chewing the Word of God, if you're taking advantage of all those things instead of just throwing your hands up. Lastly, it says that whatever he does shall prosper. Now, we know Romans 8:28, right? And we know that all things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We know that. We tell ourselves that, especially when things are happening like this. And that's part of understanding the advantages of trials and tribulation, if you will. And it's not that the righteous man has the Midas touch, right? It's that God has the Midas touch. It's that God is able to bring something good or even something wonderful out of everything that happens to us. Everything. We may not see it right away. You may not understand it. But if you trust God, you know that it's all together working for good. And you know, the interesting thing that I've learned in walking with the Lord is that His perspective is not like our perspective. God's got an eternal perspective. Sometimes things happen that seem tragic, but in eternal terms, they're not. They're advantageous to God. Because He's looking at eternity. He's looking at how many people are on this path and how many people have decided to choose this path. Because eternity is what God's concerned with. You know, many times we're just concerned with the here and now. And so when things are affecting us in an adverse way, even though maybe they're affecting eternity in a positive way, we have a hard time coming to grips with it. Now, contrary to the righteous, it says, the ungodly are not so. Everything true about the righteous man, stable, fruitful, alive, prosperous, is not so regarding the ungodly. Well, wait a minute, you say. I see ungodly people all the time. They seem to prosper. In fact, they seem to be doing better than the righteous. Well, remember what I just told you about was this eternal perspective. Okay. The things that they have are fleeting. In verse 4, it says, the godly are not so, but are like chaff, which the wind drives away. So, you know what chaff is, right? It's like they take the grain and the seeds in the middle, and there's this shell around the grain. And as they process the grain, they separate the chaff. And basically, you can just, on a windy day, you can just toss it in the air. And the grain will fall to the ground, and the chaff will blow away. Why? Because the chaff has no substance. The chaff is unstable. And these people have no spiritual substance. They are spiritually unstable. The chaff is worthless. The chaff is dead. No life comes from the chaff. You can plant it all day long. You ain't going to get nothing. There's a huge difference between a tree and chaff. It says, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So, they can't stand on their own. They have no standing. They have no weight. You remember in Daniel where that Belshazzar guy got a good idea and said, hey, bring in all the vessels from the temple. Let's have a big party and we'll get ripped and drink out of them. You know, and then all of a sudden the finger came up on the wall and wrote on the wall, meeny, meeny, tekel, you farsome. And then, who can tell me what that means? You know, freaking out in there. And they bring Daniel in. Daniel says, hey, it says this, Daniel 5:27, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. They have no weight. They can't stand on their own. They can't stand on their goodness, their prosperity, their accolades, their slam dunks, their music contract, their treasures, etc. You fill in the blank. You see, the Bible says, Romans 3:10, none are righteous, no, not one. Except, we're talking about the righteous here, aren't we? Because there is a righteousness given by God. You know, in Romans chapter 3, it talks all about it. Romans 3:22. The righteousness is through faith in Jesus Christ on all who believe. So, we're going to really come to the bottom line here as we wind up in verse 6. Because it says that For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This is the bottom line, isn't it? This is the eternal perspective that God has on everyone that's on the earth or has been on the earth. It's either the way of the righteous or perish. You know, the two paths don't have a fence in the middle that you can walk down and, you know, maybe jump off on this side for a while, climb back up, jump on that side. It just doesn't work that way. But the great thing about it is, anybody that is on that wrong path can choose to go to the right path. And really, what they need sometimes is just someone who's on that right path to encourage them. You know, we used to sing a song with the kids. I should ask you guys to sing this song. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter, brighter, and brighter. Have you guys heard that one? Have you? Oh, man, that's really old, huh? That's Proverbs 4:18. You know, whenever I start reading the Psalms, I start seeing all these songs, and none of these young kids know them. We used to sing a lot of psalms, you know. But look, I mean, when we get right down to it, what we're talking about here today is two paths. And which path that we choose, and which attitude that we have to have concerning people that are not on that path. Because, you know, Brandon, he loves to talk about discipleship. I love discipleship. It's so important. We should all be discipling others. But we should also be concerned with making disciples, bringing people onto that path. You know, discipleship is really kind of an idea of someone's on that path, and we want to help them on that path. You know, it's like people that are strong in the Lord. If you called it a race, they would be like these really good athletes. And then you've got some people that are kind of new and they're in training. And, you know, we need to be looking for those people that we can witness to, if you want to use the word, that we can encourage, that we can, you know, I think that once this election's over, this whole thing is going to go back to somewhat normal. I really believe that. And I think we're going to be seeing things return ministry-wise to a place where they need to be. And we need to be ready. Each one of us. You know, the church is not just the pastor and this. It's all of us. And we all have opportunity. If it's not just to bring somebody to church on Sunday, oh, that building will fall down on my head. I'll tell you, you'd be surprised what the Holy Spirit can do when you step out, when you aren't so focused on your path that you don't see these other people that are on the wrong path. Because that's really what God wants us to do. That's really how, well, it's going to really cramp my style. I might have to do this. I might, you know what? No matter what the cost is, God sees it in eternal terms. And blessings upon blessings come. What do you mean by blessings? I mean that relationship with God that you have is continually in a good way and it's right. And you're doing what God's called you to do. There's a lot of people out there that have been going through a lot of crazy stuff in 2020. Isn't there? Crazy year. And there's a lot of fear, anxiety. Suicide is through the roof. Anxiety medications off the charts. People are looking for answers, you know. And when they see you and they don't see you maybe feeling the same way they do, it gives you an opportunity to talk to them about the path that you're on and to share with them. You know, and God will give you the right way to do it. And the main thing is that all you have to do, you don't have to be a pastor. All you have to do is tell people what God's done for you in your life. This is what God has done for me. I would love to see God do this for you. And who knows where that can lead, and eternally how God can use you to further his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord God, for your word, for the encouragement that it brings us, for the way it can convict us, the way it can instruct us. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And God, it's able to discern the thoughts and intents of our heart, God. Help us, Lord, to be in your word. God, fill our prayer meetings. Fill our Bible studies. Bring us together with an eternal perspective, a perspective like yours, God. Not this earthly perspective that we have all the time, most of the time, a lot of the time, depending on who we are. But Lord, that you would give us your perspective, God. And we would want to walk that path that you've placed us on victoriously. And we would want to see others on that path as well. In Jesus' name, amen. We have people here for prayer after service, if you'd like. And we will end with worship. God bless you guys.
Let's all stand together as we sing, "Be Glorified."
This week to chew on that chapter all week. Meditate and chew on Psalm 1. God bless you. Amen.